Good morning. Great to see all of you here. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us this morning. And happy Father's Day. I got to tell you a little story. It seems like 100 years ago when I was back in graduate school, my master's thesis was on fathers and their role in parenting. And it was a very interesting time because just a few years early, 1968, it was when somebody finally realized that all the research that had been done on the impact of parents on children for all the years prior to that had only been done with mothers, but they called it parents' impact on children. Until around 1968 when somebody said, hey, wait a minute, we need to be looking at the other way around and seeing, and what they began to find is that their fathers, every father plays a very significant yet a very different role than mothers do. And that's part of God's plan. And I just encourage you on this Father's Day to encourage your fathers and to thank your spouses who are fathers and just to be thankful for what God has given. And like Steve said, if that's difficult, then turn certainly mostly to our Heavenly Father himself. I don't know about you, but I had a very difficult week this past week. It was a very emotional week for me. A lot of sadness, confusion, anger, grief, frustration, feeling ashamed even, fearful, a little bit anxious. There were also feelings, though, of happiness and pleasure. Sometimes I had to deal with those emotions at the very same time. See, some of the events of the week had a very direct impact upon myself, like my wife and I being told by the doctor that her shoulder problem was going to need surgery, like some very good friends of ours whose marriage is in very, very deep trouble. Like a good friend of ours who took her own life this week. Like such a fun and enjoyable time that we spent for a day and a half with our staff at a kind of an in-town staff retreat. And then on Thursday night, spending some time with best friends who came and spent the night with us on their way down south. You see, some of the events, though, however, had what you might call an indirect effect on me, like the death of the 2-year-old at Disney World and the shootings, both of them in Orlando, the individual gal on Friday and then the group on Saturday night. And also the sometimes unbelievable reactions of people around the country. I am already angry enough at the shooter, but then I have to deal with people who want to blame me. Not me personally, but who want to blame Christians for the killing. And it's maddening. And I'm stressed, and I'm sure that you are stressed, and we are a nation of stressed and discontent and angry and frustrated people who definitely need help. What a time for us to be talking about contentment, about how to deal with all of this. And whether the impact on us is direct or indirect, how do we find contentment? How do we enjoy life in the midst of all that stresses us? In the midst of all that is going on around us, how do we do that? This is what we've been talking about for the past 2 weeks. This is the very thing that Paul is talking about in his letter to the Philippians and what he's talking to us about as well. It is the very thing that Paul says that he has learned, the thing that he has learned and he has learned the secret of, to be content no matter what. See, contentment is that attitude of faith. Being able to keep your attitude inclined toward God no matter what is going on around you. And as we live that adventure of faith that we call life, that day by day, moment by moment, we are able to trust God no matter what, that we are able to love Him no matter what, that we are able to believe Him no matter what. Paul says he has learned that secret, and I believe that secret is found in Philippians 1:21 when Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, for Paul, it doesn't matter what is going on around him. He knows that God is in control and that he is going to be okay no matter what happens. And the same is true for you and I today. God is in control, and we can trust Him with whatever happens because we know that we also are going to be okay no matter what happens. You see, contentment is belief and faith in God such that you have this absolute confidence that God is all that you need That you are and you will be sufficient. That is, you'll be adequate. You will be complete. You will be enough. You will have enough in Christ to face whatever may come your way. It is the confidence that God will give to you what you need when you need it. See, contentment simply means that you are willing to accept whatever the Lord gives to you at any particular moment in time and respond appropriately. Remember, that's the definition that I like for contentment. Contentment is a proper response to an event that has already happened. And that's the question for us this morning. How do we respond properly when life seems to be falling apart all around us? What is a proper response to all that is going on in us and to us and around us? Were my responses this week appropriate? Did I respond with contentment even though I faced some very, very difficult situations this past week? Things are always happening around us. Always. We are always responding to them. Always. Even a no response is a response. And so we are either responding to God with either trust or with mistrust. We are either responding to God with worship or with worry. We are responding to God with either prayer or panic. For you see, there are no other responses that we can have. It is one or the other. Either we trust Him or we don't. Either we worship Him or we don't. Either we pray to Him or we don't. Do we trust Him or not? How in the world can I make that choice in the midst of everything that is going on? How can any of us indeed make that choice? Every one of us, I know, struggles. We all have that self-centered, sinful human nature that wants to control and that wants to move us toward mistrust and toward worry and toward panic. And when those begin to set in, then it moves us to respond with discontent and discouragement. And ultimately despair in just about everything. And ultimately what we do is we walk away from God. For the most part, I know that what happens to us is not our choice. But how we respond to it is. And our most common response is stress and worry and anxiety. And the root cause of that stress and worry and anxiety is that feeling that you are out of control and you desperately want to get it back. There are things going on in the world that we just can't get our hands around, we just can't get our brain around, and that we just can't control, and it stresses us out to the max. Like all the stuff we had to deal with this week, I know for me, just even watching the news stresses you out because you can't get a handle on all the information that is being dumped on us. And when you feel out of control in areas of your life, it leads to stress, and we respond with anxiety and worry, and that leads to being discontent and discouraged. And that, I'm afraid, leads to making some really poor decisions. Maybe you are feeling powerless or out of control this morning about situations going on in your life. Maybe there's something at work, maybe something in your family, or maybe with some friends, and you feel powerless to change a relationship or to even help somebody, and there's tension and there's frustration and there's fear and people are making poor decisions and you've got no control over it at all and it just is driving you crazy. Maybe someone that you love and that you care about is hurting or suffering and you feel powerless because there's nothing that you can do to change the situation. Some of you might say that you feel powerless to break a bad habit or to get out of debt or to make your marriage better or to get your kids to behave. And you just don't have the energy to fight it. You just don't have the ability to do anything about it. You don't have the strength to persevere in it anymore. You just don't have the power to face those situations. And so I ask, what makes the difference? What is it that allows Paul to have such contentment, such faith and trust in God that it doesn't matter what is happening to him, that he is still going to trust God no matter what? And thankfully, Paul, I believe, tells us the answer in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And if you have a Bible, would you please open to my favorite book of the Bible, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Now, in context, in verses 11 and 12, Paul says that he has learned to be content whatever the circumstances, that he's learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. No matter what, he says, I have learned how to accept what God allows, and I have learned to respond properly. And then he tells us in verse 13 how he's able to do that. And number one on your outline this morning is that contentment is the result of Christ strengthening you. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, it is the supernatural strength of Christ that gets him through it. Paul knows that he can't do this on his own. Paul knows that he needs a power. He needs a strength that is far greater than himself, that is far greater than his circumstances, if he is to respond appropriately with trust and with worship and with prayer. He needs this supernatural strength. And so for Paul and for you and for I, contentment means this inner sense of peace that comes from being right with God and knowing that God is in control of all that happens, all that happened to him, and that he will be okay, and all that happens to us, and that we will be okay, no matter what. I know it's not easy to be content when life is full of struggles. And when it gets tough, actually what I think is it's impossible. I don't know how well any of us would have coped with all the things that have happened to Paul. Remember what some of them were. He has been, and he currently is, in prison. He has been flogged and whipped and beaten and stoned and shipwrecked. He has been in danger from all sides. He has gone without sleep and food. He has been through troubles and hardship and distresses. And 2 Corinthians says to us basically that he has been knocked down, but he has not been knocked out. You see, Paul has learned that he doesn't have the strength or the power within himself to handle all this. He has learned, and now he understands that he needs something outside of himself. See, he needs something other than himself if he is going to make it through all of this. He needs a power. He needs a strength that is greater than him, that is outside of him. And the same is true for you and I. We need to learn, and we need to understand that we need a strength that is greater than ourselves, that is greater than our circumstances, that is something other than us, if we're going to make it at all that is thrown at us. We don't have enough strength, but the good news is that Christ does have enough strength. And he desires to strengthen us so that we too can say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is supernatural strength, and he wants to give to you his strength. That's why I read Psalm 29, verse 11 this morning. The Lord gives strength to his people. He is all-powerful, and yet he desires to give that power and that strength to us as well. Paul says here in 4:13 that because of his relationship and his union with the living, all-sufficient Christ, he can draw on the strength of Christ in order to handle whatever comes his way and to do whatever the Lord has called him to do. Paul is simply living with supernatural strength. And that is why he writes, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All things here simply means, in context, whatever situation comes his way, whether he's got a lot or he's got nothing. Whatever happens, I can do whatever happens through him who strengthens me. See, by the strength of Christ within him and given to him, he can handle any and every situation that life will throw at him and that God will allow. By the strength of Christ, he can be satisfied with life on either end of that spectrum, with or without the comforts, or in good times or even in bad times, because he knows that the all-sufficient indwelling Christ is his constant source of strength and contentment. Paul responds properly because he knows that he is Christ-sufficient, not self-sufficient. That is why joy is the prominent theme throughout all of Philippians. The word itself here means to pour strength into. It's like pouring milk into a pitcher or water into a glass. The earliest versions of the text literally say, "I am able for all things through him strengthening me." It was later manuscripts that added the explanation that him, of course, was Christ. The secret is this: him strengthening me. You see, the word strengthening here is a present participle. That simply means it is an ongoing, continuous, repeated action. It's a continual action that is happening all the time, over and over. It is the pouring that is constant. Christ continues day by day, moment by moment, to infuse you with his strength, both as it is needed, as well as in preparation and training for when it will be needed. Christ is constantly filling you with his strength by preparing you to face the upcoming situations and by actually strengthening you in the midst of them. I remember having a discussion in college with some friends about this very issue. There had been an accident in the town, in the Santa Barbara at the time. There had been an accident in town in which a man miraculously was able to lift a car off of a woman who was pinned under the car in an accident. He didn't have the strength to do it on his own. God gave it to him miraculously. Is this how God strengthens us? At the moment that we need strength, he gives it? And my answer is yes, absolutely. God gives strength, be it physical or spiritual or emotional or otherwise, at the very moment that you need it, in order to do whatever it is that God wants you to do. But he also strengthens us by preparing and training us for future situations that will call for faith, call for strength. Like exercising and building muscle strength that would allow a man to lift a car or something very, very heavy. See, likewise, God gives us strength as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we're told in 2 Peter 3. You see, as we grow and we mature in our relationship with Christ, as we grow in our knowledge of God and of God's Word, as we grow in our obedience to Him, and as we grow in our submission to Him, and as we grow in our prayers and in our serving and in our worshiping and in loving one another, we become more and more like Jesus. And as we mature and become like Jesus, we are then infused with the strength of Jesus. Paul was living with this supernatural strength of Christ in him. Supernatural strength is not just the occasional strength given at the moment, although at times it is. But it's also a natural byproduct of spiritual growth and maturity, and therefore it is always available to you as you are growing. Living with supernatural strength is not just waiting around for God to zap you with the strength as you encounter something in your life. Get this, you are strengthened by Christ to respond properly. And yet, as you respond properly, you are strengthened. Let me say that again. You are strengthened by Christ to respond properly. And yet, as you respond properly, you are strengthened. You are given the strength to obey. And yet, as you obey, you are strengthened. And so on, and so on. And Paul here in Philippians, I believe, gives us example after example where as we are strengthened by Christ, we respond properly. And as we respond properly, we are therefore strengthened. And I just want to share with you quickly three illustrations or three examples, one from chapter 2, one from chapter 3, and one from chapter 4 of Philippians. So number 2 in your outline says this: Christ strengthens you for whatever comes your way as you respond with First, we're going to look at Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Here we see that Christ strengthens you as you respond with humility, not selfishness. With humility, not selfishness. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." This mind, or this attitude, it's Christ's attitude. It's the same one that he has. We have it in him. What was that attitude? It was humble selflessness. It was not a prideful selfishness. You see, it was in humility that Jesus was willing to forego his rights and his privileges in heaven and to come to earth as a servant, as a man. A man who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross, in order to bring salvation to sinners. Believers. Those of us who have placed our faith and our trust in Christ for our salvation. We are changed people, and yet we continue to be changed. And as we grow, God continues to work to build that pattern in our life so that we are patterned after Jesus himself. And you see, a very crucial part of that pattern or that Christ-likeness is the attitude of humble selflessness and sacrifice, just like Christ. That's being Christ-like, and it's available to us in Christ. As we are being filled with the all-sufficient life of Christ, we have been and we are being empowered or we're being strengthened to imitate the selflessness of Christ in our love for others and in our interactions with them. You see, love is not something that we do to serve ourselves. Love points outward, not inward. Our goal is to serve other people without requiring anything in return. In other words, we serve others even when there is nothing in it for us. Loving selflessness is a sacrifice that we make for the good of other people. Loving selflessness is a sacrifice. Paul says, get this, count others more significant than yourselves. Look also to the interest of others, not just to your own. Isn't that the kind of love that God has shown to us? Isn't that what love is? A sacrifice? This was the mind of Christ, which Paul says, have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. See, it means that it will probably cost us something. Loving someone selflessly with humility may cost us time or money or something. We'll have to carve out time in our week or in our budget in order to serve someone who may need encouragement or some kind of support. It may take away from our money and our time that we have been saving or wanting to use for something on ourselves. Selfless love, though, looks to benefit others, even if it cost us something. Time spent loving others requires this humble sacrifice. And so get this, Christ gives us the strength for humble sacrifice, and as we humbly sacrifice, Christ strengthens us. We can also practice selflessness in our interactions with difficult people in our lives. You know, interacting with certain difficult people can be challenging, to say the least. Now, if that difficult person in your life is sitting next to you, don't look at him right now. I know that this is definitely one area that if any selflessness is going to come out of me, and probably out of you, it's going to have to come out of the power of Christ, because it's not going to come out of me naturally. But through Christ's life in us, we are strengthened so that we can deal with difficult people in godly ways. And the good news is that we deal with difficult people in godly ways, Christ strengthens us. By remembering the initiative that Jesus took to come and to rescue us, we can put our interactions with others in the very right perspective. He came here because we needed to receive the love of Christ. Without it, we would have been lost forever. And sometimes the difficult people in our lives just need someone to show them some genuine love. Maybe they don't have the assurance of knowing that they matter, even to somebody. Perhaps they're going through a very difficult struggle and they need someone to just reach out instead of writing them off as unapproachable or testy. By the power of Christ in us, we can make that first move. I wonder if there's a move that you need to make first. You see, God will give you the strength to make that move, but as you make that move, Christ will infuse you with strength. Selfless actions can be as small as pouring somebody else's water at dinner, or they could be as big or even bigger than donating a kidney. But no matter what the size, God is pleased when His people are humble and they are selfless in their interactions with others. Christ gives us the strength to love others with humility, and as we love others with humility, we are strengthened. But secondly, Christ strengthens you for whatever comes your way as you respond by looking forward, not by living in the past. Now we turn to chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Christ strengthens us as we look forward, not as we live in the past. Notice what Paul says in chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The call of God in Jesus. Paul says here that looking forward will strengthen your life while living in the past will weaken it. Past regrets will weaken your life. A focus on the future will strengthen your life. You see, past regrets will wreck your life because they will fill you with toxic emotions, and those toxic emotions then keep you from moving forward toward whatever it is that God might have planned for you. Again, chapter 3, verse 13, I believe it is nearly impossible without the truth of this verse for us to be spiritually or psychologically or relationally healthy. Do you get that? You can't move forward if you are stuck in the past. This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting doesn't mean not remembering. It means not letting the past overshadow the present. It means not letting where I've been dictate where I will one day be. That is Satan's favorite ploy. It's his favorite trick to paralyze you and I by using our past to get us stuck. And if there was ever anybody that could have gotten stuck because of his past, it must have been the Apostle Paul. Before he became a believer, before Christ, he was a persecutor of the church. He hounded people who were believers. He stood right there when the people stoned Stephen. But at some point, the Apostle Paul met Jesus Christ. And when he met Jesus Christ, he experienced God's grace. And Paul began to say, you know, I've got to let go of this past, and I've got to let go of my guilt because God's got something better for me in the days to come. And boy, did he. And I believe the same thing is true for you and I. Some of you are here this morning for the first time and in a long time. Some of you are now recognizing that perhaps you are living in the past rather than focusing on the future. Some of you have been living in the past for so long that you have lost your spark. You have lost your strength. You have lost your hope. And you've desperately got to get that spark back, and you need to get that strength back, and you need to get that hope back. You need to let Christ fill you with His strength. By how? By forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead. And that is not going to happen if you're holding tight onto the past and all of its regrets. Because all those regrets will do is fill you with the toxic emotions of guilt and anxiety and doubt. And there's no strength in those. See, the issue is you don't move forward when all you're doing is looking back. You don't drive a car very well when you're looking back. When you're only looking in your rear view mirror, that's why the rear view mirror is smaller. It's on sides of the cars, one maybe little one in the middle in the front, in the front windshield, because you only need to glance at the past every once in a while for a short time. You can't drive a car forward while looking in the rear view mirror. That's why the front windshield is big and wide, because you need a much more clear view. You need a big picture view, a whole view of where it is that you are going and where God has taken you. You know, we don't run a race very well when we're looking backwards. And Paul, I think, knows that. He knows that past regrets will weaken your life. Why? Because these past regrets fill your life with those emotions. Get this, they fill your lives with guilt and with grief and with grudges. With guilt and with grief and with grudges. When your life is filled with those, it just zaps your joy. It just zaps your strength. It just takes the energy right out of you, and you cannot look forward and let God do a brand new thing in your life. Paul says, this one thing I do, I forget what is behind. I don't spend a moment thinking about it. I move forward. One author put it this way. He said, too many people approach the second half of life with regrets over the first half. Regrets are a tough emotion to live down, and they will haunt you in ways that will zap your strength and your inspiration to go on to better things. General Colin Powell said, when somebody asked him, what does he regret? And he said, what would I regret? Regrets only slow you down. Regrets cause you to fail to pay attention to the future. So I never log, I never count, I never inventory my regrets. I move on to the future. And I find that to be very, very good advice. Remember, you see, the all-sufficient Christ will give you the strength to look forward. And as you look forward, Christ will strengthen you. First, he strengthens you when we respond with humility, not selfishness. Secondly, when we respond by looking forward, not by living in the past. And third, Christ will strengthen you for whatever comes your way as you respond with prayer and with gratitude and with a renewed mind. With prayer and with gratitude and with a renewed mind, not with worry and anxiety. And now we move into chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Listen to what Paul says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Prayer and thanksgiving and a renewed mind will strengthen your life. Worry and anxiety will weaken it. You see, Paul has learned that the very second that worry enters your life, joy begins to exit. The very second that anxiety enters your life, peace begins to exit. And here's the problem. Most of us are just really good at this. Raise your hand if you're good at anxiety and worry. Yeah, most of you. Some of you, it's probably your spiritual gift. Here's the problem. We've all got the same disease. But worry and anxiety are worthless. Get this. Research has shown that 40% of the stuff we worry about never happens. 30% of the stuff we worry about concerns the past, and we know that we can't do anything about that anyway. 12% of what we worry about is needless stuff about health that never happens. That means right off the bat, 82% of what we worry about is useless. Another 10% it is basically insignificant and very petty issues. That leaves only 8% of the stuff that we kill ourselves with worry about that are actually even perhaps maybe legitimate concerns. Once in a great while, you get a legitimate worry or concern, like the hypochondriac who put on his tombstone, "I told you I was sick." Every now and then, we might run into those. But notice what the Apostle Paul says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts, but not only your hearts, but will guard your minds. God wants to strengthen your heart. He wants to strengthen your mind so that you are free from this worry and anxiety. And I know for years I kept reading this verse and I kept thinking, I don't know why it's not working very well. I seem to always kind of find something to worry about. And then I thought it said this. I thought it basically said, well, look, if you got worry, then just pray. Give it to God and you won't worry anymore. Trouble is, that's not exactly what it says. It's close, but that's not exactly what it says. What I missed were these other two things. God calls us to do three things here in this passage, not just one, and all three of them are important to guarding your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Worry and anxiety are so deep-rooted within us that it takes these three things to eject them out. First, when I worry and I'm filled with anxiety, I'm called to pray. Yes, pray, that's true. Yes, pray, by all means, pray. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition. I like what one author said. It is impossible for the person to despair who remembers that their helper is omnipotent, is all-powerful. And you see, Christ will strengthen you to pray. You've got to believe that, and you've got to pray. And yet, as you pray, Christ will strengthen you. Second thing it says to do when I worry and I'm filled with anxiety is to be thankful. To replace worry and anxiety with gratitude, with thanksgiving. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with what? With thanksgiving. Now, get this. Until your prayer turns into praise, it is simply low-level whining to a high-level authority. Until my prayer turns into praise and thanksgiving, it is simply low-level whining to a high-level authority. And when that happens, I still remain worried and anxious. Christ will give you the strength to be thankful. You've got to believe that, and you've got to pray with thanksgiving and praise to God for everything. And yet, as you pray with thanksgiving, then Christ will strengthen you. First, pray, and then gratitude. And third, when I worry and I'm full of anxiety, I am to renew my mind. I need to replace worry and anxiety with a renewed focus, a renewed mind. You see, prayer and gratitude heal the heart, but a renewed mind, a renewed focus, renews the mind. And the mind is the real source of all anxiety anyway. See, Paul has learned this, that in order to displace worry and anxiety, we need to replace it with prayer and with gratitude and this renewed focus. Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is, and then he says these eight things, true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy, think. He says, think on these things. He's saying, change what you think about, change your mind, change your focus. And then he says in verse 9, he says, and then if you do these, the God of peace will be right there with you and will strengthen you with his power. That's how you are strengthened to deal with anxiety. God will strengthen you to renew your mind. You've got to believe that and to renew your mind. And yet, as you renew your mind, Christ will strengthen you. And why is a renewed mind such a big deal? Because all transformation begins in the mind. John Maxwell put it this way. He said, transformation takes five steps. When you change your thinking, you change your beliefs. When you change your beliefs, you change your expectations. When you change your expectations, you change your attitude. When you change your attitude, you change your behavior. And when you change your behavior, then you change your life. Only when your behavior changes does your life change. And the key to changing your behavior is to change your thinking. If I want to change my life, my habits, my marriage, my parenting, if I want to make any change at all, it is going to begin by what I think. Paul has learned what it means to live with supernatural strength. Christ will give you strength in order to get through what you have to get through, but as you get through what you have to get through, he will give you strength. You see, living with supernatural strength is not just the occasional strength that Christ may give for the moment. It is also the natural byproduct of our own spiritual growth and maturity, and therefore it is always available to you. You are strengthened by Christ to respond properly, and as you respond properly, you are therefore strengthened. You are given the strength to obey, and as you obey, you are strengthened. And so Christ promises that he will strengthen you when you respond with humility, not selfishness. When you respond by looking forward, not living in the past. When you respond with prayer and thanksgiving and a renewed mind, not with worry and anxiety, and then you will be strengthened. My responses this week were indeed varied, but I believe that they were appropriate to the occasion. When it called for sadness, I was sad. When it called for grief, I was grief-stricken. When it called for anger, I was angry. When it called for frustration, I was frustrated. When it called for being joyful and happy, I was joyful and happy. Contentment doesn't mean that we don't feel. It means that we draw on the strength of Christ as we feel. It means we keep trusting Christ no matter how you feel. I felt a lot this week, but I believe that I remained content in any situation, even in the midst of such varied circumstances. How about you? Are you living with supernatural strength? Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we can't begin to even tell you how much we are so thankful for what you have done for us, how you have given to us our life, how Christ has come and brought us salvation, but even more than that, has come to infuse us with his strength. Father, would you open our hearts and our minds that we would see that and we would understand that as you fill us with your strength, we can act, and yet as we act, you fill us with your strength. Father, we thank you. May we be a people who understand this, and that we would respond with humility and not selfishness. That we'd be a people who look forward and not live in the past. That we would be a people of prayer and thanksgiving, and that we would renew our minds, and that we would not be worried and anxious, for we will trust you no matter what. Father, strengthen us that we may say, as Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In Jesus' name. Amen.